Andy. Thanks, Abby. How's everybody today? Good to see you. You may be seated. Well, man, oh man, if you haven't been around for the past 3 weeks, this is the third, we've been doing a series on this thing called faith or believing, something very, very simple in God's Word and yet very crucial. If you're wondering why we'd need 3 weeks to teach about it, I'd suggest you listen to the last two Sundays and compare it with what you think faith or believing is, and then tell me why I've needed 3 weeks to teach it. Really, seriously, if you haven't been here for the previous ones, I urge you to get those CDs because I just can't, time won't allow me to go back and even basically summarize what I've handled over the past 2 weeks, so I've just got to continue on this topic today. And, you know, this is basically an expansion of what I teach in the class on God's Word, the Foundation for Life, which we should have available in another few months here for all of you. So keep that in your prayers if you would. But for now, why don't you turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. You know, some may wonder why all this emphasis on faith being so important. I'm saved, good for you, you know. If you are not, by the way, you know, we understand from God's Word that the one crucial thing He asks of us is to respond to the good news. He's given us this good news regarding Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and in us. And yet there is a response required, right? And that is to say, I believe that, as is shown in so many verses in God's Word. I mean, goodness gracious, we could spend all morning just reading the verses in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and in the rest of the New Testament that make it so plain that the one thing we need to do is believe on Him, right? John 3:16, maybe you've read. Romans 10:9 and 10, maybe you've read. And that same message constantly, which certainly means I need to recognize what He's done, right? If I don't recognize who Jesus Christ truly is or what He's done, how can I believe on Him? So if you are in a position today of not really knowing what Jesus Christ has accomplished, or maybe you're not sure what He's accomplished, please talk to somebody. That's called the good news, and it's indeed good news. And it's contrary to what many would tell you Jesus Christ is and what He came for, but it's the message that will bring salvation to a man or woman when they believe it. However, this thing called faith or believing continues after you've gotten born again, after you've gotten saved. In fact, it's just as essential for the Christian to continue living his or her life by faith as it was essential to become a Christian by faith. You know, think of all the places in God's Word where it speaks about the Christian, you know, walking by faith and not by sight, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So apparently it's something we still need, right, as Christians. Look at Colossians 2:5, please, where he says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this is written to Christians, right? And yet he speaks here of beholding the steadfastness of their faith. So this faith or believing is apparently something that's supposed to continue, right? It's supposed to continue in my life as a Christian, you know. This helps explain a condition that puzzles many who don't know God's Word. Many Christians who don't know God's Word. I know it used to puzzle me tremendously how somebody could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and clearly they've changed. You know, it's evident in their lives they've changed. Though the gleam in their eye has changed, the things they're interested in has changed, what comes out their mouths has changed. If they know anything about the manifestations of the Spirit, that has certainly changed. And there's no question this person got saved. And then over the course of 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, it sort of gradually fades until they're back to living like someone of the world, like they used to be. And many, you know, it's a question that puzzles many. It doesn't puzzle us because we understand that the Christian needs to continue in faith, right? You know, there's a whole school of theology that says, well, if they do that, they were never saved to begin with. Oh, I beg your pardon. Let's just deal with the matter of speaking in tongues, for example. God's word states plainly and boldly that speaking in tongues is something that cannot be done without the Spirit of God. And yet I've seen men and women speak in tongues and indicate the Spirit of God's in them, and yet months later, years later, you couldn't distinguish them from the man or woman of the world. Well, obviously the biblical answer is not they were never saved to begin with, right? And as well, the biblical answer, I don't have time to go into it today, but it's an easy one. So if you're not aware of this, then talk to someone who is. But we know the biblical answer is that the Spirit left, right? The Word of God speaks of incorruptible seed and many other verses that make it clear that once I am born again, once I am saved, it's in there for good, right? So what's the answer? Very simple. That individual didn't continue believing God's word in their Christian life, in their walk. And that's why this is so essential to all of us today, that we understand what this thing called faith or believing is. See, it continues to be a choice for you and for me as Christians, this living by faith. And you see, I think it's very significant that the Word of God talks about living by faith, that it so often refers to this life of faith as a walk, because it is indeed a way of life, if you want to call it a lifestyle, but it's a way of life. A new way of life takes a while to adjust to, right? One of the stories I tell in the class is an old one some of you have heard. It didn't originate with me, but it's a great illustration about the guy who had the crooked bike handles. He had a bicycle with crooked handles, and he was too lazy to straighten them out, so he just got used to riding this bike this way with a crooked handle. Worked fine for him. And then one day, a neighbor saw that and came over and thought he'd help him, so he straightened the bike handles out. And guess what? The next morning, the guy got on his bicycle and rode right into a tree, right? Why? Because the bike was now faulty? No, the bike was corrected, but he was so used to living in a certain manner, so used to riding his bike in a certain manner, it was going to take some adjustment to do it right. You understand? The same is true with the Christian life. If we're used to living like men or women of the world, there is some adjustment involved, right? There's some adjustment involved. If you get frustrated with that adjustment, you're going to decide to go back to the crooked handlebars, and that's not a good choice to make, is it? No. When I say that this faith or believing is a lifestyle, I'm trying to be very careful with you this morning because this is so misunderstood, and I want to the best of my ability, have all of you leave here this morning understanding this, or at least having a better understanding of it. You know, when I speak of it being a lifestyle, what do I mean? What I don't mean is that this faith or believing is a tool. And I really think in what I've seen and heard and been exposed to, for many Christians, that's as far as they take it. They believe that believing is for the Christian, and it's this tool I pull out when needs arise. Time to believe. You know, time to get my believing up. I'm not sure where they learned that, but that's not a biblical concept. This faith or believing is much bigger than that. God doesn't talk about it being something we do in emergencies, but it's a way of life. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. If you've been here the past 2 weeks, you notice that believing is very basically, very essentially just acknowledging that God's word is true, right? Well, when is there a moment in life when I don't need to do that? Oh, do you understand? If I limit it to times of emergency, then no wonder it's difficult for me to believe God. The reality is, 1,000 times a day, I'm challenged as to what I believe. Virtually every thought I think, I'm challenged as to what I believe. You understand? And that's where getting used to the straightened handlebars comes in. reminding myself, no, oh no, I don't think that way about people anymore. That's not what God's word says about that other believer. That's not what God's word says about me. Reminding myself in those little things. And then obviously when a huge need comes up, trusting God is simple. It's a habit. I'm used to it. You understand? But if it's just something I pull out when there's an obvious, blatant emergency facing me, I'm missing the point of what living by faith is supposed to be. And no wonder it's so difficult for me. Because it's just some rusty tool I dust off once a year. Oh, no wonder it's difficult. It's so hard to believe God. It's not really. It's not really that hard to ride your bike with straightened handlebars. But it takes some time to get used to. Oh, do you understand? And it's so important that we recognize that if it's somewhere in the back of my thinking, my traditional thinking, that this faith or believing is this great thing I can do now as a believer, when I can't handle things, I can believe God. You're missing the point entirely. The whole basis for the Christian life is, in essence, I can't handle anything. You know, even the things I handle well, could God possibly handle them better? Yeah. See, you know, one of my favorite references on this is if you've ever read the book of Joshua. Joshua is one that preachers often go to illustrate faith or believing. Because in Joshua, they cross the Jordan, right? They're coming into the promised land. As you know, the children of Israel coming in to take over the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And there's the Jordan River. And God says, just start walking. As soon as the soles of the priest's feet touch the water, it's going to part. And boy, what a great sermon that makes. Just start walking. I don't care how deep that river is. Just start walking. As soon as you're, God's going to part the waters for you, brother. True, if God has made that promise. And then they go to the walls of Jericho, right? How hard do they have to fight, brother? They don't have to fight at all. Just obey God. Walked around once a day for seventh day. Walked around seven, blew their trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. And boy, another, what a great sermon on faith. But why don't they talk about, after crossing the Jordan, how God had the children of Israel circumcised? In view of the enemy. Why did he do that? Because God's word said all the male adults of Israel were to be circumcised. Was that any less believing than crossing the Jordan? Following that circumcision, they kept the Passover. Was that any less believing than the walls of Jericho falling down? No. But because there was no big result, we don't call it faith. That's our error. Faith or believing is a response to God's word, a saying yes to God's word, whether there's an outward result or not. You see, that's the habit I want to get into. That's the life I want to develop. Because, you know, at its very core essence, this thing we call faith or believing is simply honoring God in everything he says. Whether it's regarding a need facing me or not, honoring him in everything he says. So if he says, start walking when that river's in front of you, I start walking. If he says, now stop and remember the men need to be circumcised, you circumcise the men. And then he says, I want you all to keep the Passover, you keep the Passover. And then he says, walk around the city seven times and you walk around the city seven. It's honoring God. It's recognizing if he says it, that's higher than me. Remember Isaiah 55? Boy, that section Isaiah 55 is crucial to this series of teach. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, but my ways and thoughts are higher. They're higher. They're higher. Believing or faith is simply acknowledging that. Now, I first have to know what his words are, right? And then in my life, in every thought to the best of my ability, every conversation, I honor him by placing his word above what I used to do, what I used to think, what I used to say, what I used to base my decisions upon. Now, if I'm doing that, then when an emergency comes up, you think I'm going to have any big challenge? No, I'm used to trusting God. Oh, do you see? It's not just a fruit method. This thing we call faith or believing is honoring God, essentially. And I really think if we begin realizing that and seeing it that way, this thing called believing God that we get so challenged by and scared of would really be much simpler when needs do arise. Because, you know, that's the Christian life. Look at 2 Thessalonians, please. You know, today we're concluding this series, and as I was thinking about it this morning, I know several of you have talked to me, and I sure appreciated your honesty and your humility, and said, you know, I've been coming here for 20, 25 years, and I just sort of smugly thought I understood what you were talking about when you talked about faith or believing, and I just recognized what I thought you were talking about and what you were talking about were two entirely different things. Oh, congratulations. Isn't that better than continuing in ignorance for the next 25 years? Absolutely. So I'm thankful for that. I am so very thankful for that. However, you know, in light of that, it's possible that we sit here and hear these things from God's word regarding faith or believing. Look at things like Mary saying, be it unto me according to thy word. And, you know, the Apostle Paul in the midst of that storm saying, fear not. And think, man, Christian lifestyle, that's there. And I'm here. You know, have you ever felt that way? Yeah, me too. The good news is we can grow in faith. We can grow in faith. Okay. 2 Thessalonians tells us that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or proper, because it says your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Oh, so it speaks about faith growing, about faith growing. In this case, their faith growing how? Exceedingly. Well, I want to find out how I can do that. If faith can grow, I know where mine is currently. I want to find out how faith grows so that my faith can grow. And, you know, we'll talk about that in a minute, but this is really important because a few weeks ago I spoke about Christian growth and how it's not this, sometimes we picture it as this gradual uphill climb of becoming more like Christ, and how that's not really true because, you know, the moment you were born again, the Word of God says you're complete in Him, right? It says the righteousness of Christ is yours, the power of Christ is yours, everything that's in Christ is in you the moment you believe on Him. However, it is true from the point of view of me, you know, me learning that and then me believing that, that might take time. But see, it's not a matter of me getting more Christ. It's a matter of me manifesting what I have in Christ more often and for longer periods of time. And the more I grow in faith, the more I'm able to do that. So there is something that we grow gradually in, perhaps, but not in our holiness or in our spirituality, but in our faith, for sure. From my point of view, maybe it is a gradual thing. And the Word of God does speak about this growing in faith, which is something I want to participate in. How about you? Can you all hear me out there? Okay, good. Then I'm just going to keep going. Is that all right? Isn't that interesting how these things happen, huh? So again, I can't grow in becoming more of a son or daughter of God, right? I can't get any more of a son or daughter of God than I am when I believed on Jesus Christ. If I haven't believed on Jesus Christ, I'm not. So it's one or the other, but no sort of gradual in between. However, my life can fully exhibit what it means to be a son or daughter to a greater degree, more and more often and for longer and longer periods of time. That's what this growing in faith or growing in believing is speaking of. You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I got to get my believing up. I don't really have a problem with that expression as long as what you mean by that is what God means when He talks about growing in faith. I think what people mostly mean is, here's the monster right in front of me. I better pump myself up. That's not what God's Word talks about. But growing in faith, certainly. If that's what you mean by getting your believing up is growing in faith, then congratulations. But I don't see getting my believing up in God's Word, but I do see growing in faith as something that's possible for the Christian. There's another place it comes up in 2 Corinthians 10. Turn there, please. Second Corinthians 10. think we're going to give you this one from the NIV. Where's my NIV people? Kathy, you're an NIV person. Will you stand up and read verse 15 nice and loud? It's a really convoluted verse in the King James. It's much simpler in the NIV. So, Kathy, go ahead.
Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand.
Great. Okay. So as your faith continues to grow, he says, our area of activity among you will expand. And that's very true also. Those of you who minister God's word know that. The more people grow in their believing of God's word, the more I'm able to do with them and for them, right? And boy, what a wonderful truth. So this growing in faith is possible. So now, how do I do it? You know, what does it take? Well, you know, like physical growth, there is time involved, right? There's time involved. Nobody is going to jump from new birth to maturity in an instant. There is time involved. But, you know, that time can vary greatly depending on my personal hunger, you know. So just because your next door neighbor who's a Christian has taken 10 years to grow to maturity, they're not your standard, okay? My personal hunger goes a long way towards determining how quickly I can grow up into maturity as a son or daughter of God, as a Christian. If it's slow, because I've chosen it to be slow, it can be much quicker if my hunger is there, but it's never going to be instant. You understand? But it never has to stop either. You know, and this is so crucial. My goodness, we've been doing this. Some of us have been a part of this church in one way, shape, or form or another for 25, really in one sense for 30 years. Some of us have been serving God's word together. And you know, we got some veterans in here who come every Sunday and they're faithful and I'm blessed to see them. And I could think about how back when there were 15, 20 of us and they were right in the forefront leading, teaching God's word. And now, God bless them, they're still a part of what we're doing. But you know, you guys, if that's you, there's no verse in the Bible that says you got to retire from this. That just because the church gets to a certain size or you get to a certain age, that it's time to step back and let others really do the signs, miracles, and wonders and receive the revelation. And that's a choice as well. That's a choice as well. There's no one here that I've ever asked to retire from a spiritually powerful life, and I wouldn't because that's your choice. Can I step back from that? Sure. This morning we're learning how that's done. But do I need to step back from that? No. Not if I'll continue to do what we're going to look at right now. Because in addition to the time spent, there's only one other thing really that's essential to growing in faith. And that's, again, similar to physical growth. There's two essential things you need to grow physically, right? You need some time, right? You didn't pop out of the womb fully grown, did you? No. Your mom's here, so I won't say any more than that. But then you also needed something else, and that was nourishment, right? You needed nourishment. If you had not received some form of nourishment, you wouldn't be here with us today. Well, the same thing is true spiritually, isn't it? Yeah, if I'm going to grow in faith, if I'm going to grow in believing, there's some time involved, although that can vary greatly, and nourishment. And what do you think that nourishment is? Why do you think that? It says it. Where does it say it, Will? Okay, see, if I don't know where it says it, then I'm guessing. You want to grow in faith? You're not sure how. Except somebody told you, maybe. Maybe this has nothing to do with it. I mean, you're probably right, but you don't know. One place I can think of is 1 Peter 2:2. If we want to talk very specifically about growth, 1 Peter 2, why don't you turn there, please? First Peter 2, verse 2. Could it be any more clear? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. So how we're going to grow via the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the nourishment that's going to cause us to grow in this faith or believing, to grow in our Christian walk. How does the Word of God do that? I can think of a number of ways. One very simple and obvious way is the Word of God certainly gives us plenty of records of men and women who have believed God, right? As well as men and women who haven't believed God. But, you know, I think more specifically than that, perhaps the greatest way in which the Word of God enables us to grow in faith or believing is the Word of God teaches us about God. You know, and if I have a faith problem, if I have been taught the Word of God and have a faith problem, then my problem isn't with understanding the message. My problem is with trusting the author. See, now some don't know the Word of God, so they can't believe God's Word, right? But if I know God's Word, if I've been taught God's Word, if I'm struggling with believing God's Word, I don't need more of the message. You know, sometimes well-meaning Christians tell you, for example, if you haven't gotten healed, look up all the verses on healing and carry them around and memorize them. In my experience, all that's done for Christians is remind you that you're not healed. You know, you don't need too many verses to know that God's will, particularly for the Christian, is healing, right? So how many more verses do I need to see that in God's Word? The problem is not ignorance. The problem is something in me, I don't quite trust that enough. Well, then what's the obvious thing to do? Get to know the author better. Isn't that simple? And God's Word is where he tells us about himself, about how his ways are higher than our ways and how his words are higher than our words, right? God tells us that he's a God who doesn't lie like men can lie, right? He tells us how he's a God who doesn't change his mind like men can change their mind, right? He tells us about how he's a God who doesn't forget when he's made a promise, like we can often forget, right? And he tells us about how he's a God who's always able, like we are not always able. We make all kinds of promises, right? But I could be lying, I could change my mind, I could forget, or I could just flat out show up and then realize I'm not able to do what I told you I was going to do. None of those things apply to God. I learned that about him from his word. And that really is so often the root problem of unbelief in the Christian life is that question of, is he really that good? Is he really that good? Because I'm so used to other messages and other sources who are not really that good. But he's not like that. He's different from men and women. See, that's something his word teaches me. Next week, we're going to be looking at that on Sunday morning a little more in depth. But one of the great ways in which this Word of God builds faith is it shows the character of God. It shows the character of the author. My soul becomes settled in a trust of him as I see him revealed in his word, you see. And that perhaps is the greatest stumbling block to faith on the part of the Christian. You know, another great thing that this Word of God does, of course, in building our faith, beyond giving us an understanding of God, it gives us a whole new, for lack of a better term, an entire new reality. And this is very important as well, you know. You often hear me talk about doctrine, Sunday mornings, Monday nights, when I come to your home fellowship. And, you know, it's amazing to me, and just a few conversations I've had recently, I've realized, you know, a lot of people still don't understand what I mean by that. I don't just mean Bible teaching. Talked to an individual recently about how some wonderful things that had happened in some believers' lives was really what I rejoiced in the most is those believers recognized this all happened because of right doctrine. And that individual said, yeah, doctrine's great, but, you know, I love it when things are happening, too. And I realized, oh, he doesn't really understand. In fact, I've had more than one conversation like this, come to think of it, in the past few weeks. This thing called doctrine is not just Bible teaching. I agree with you. There are plenty of places where they have Bible teaching out the ears. Bible teaching, Bible teaching, Bible teaching, and nothing ever happens. Is that the fault of the Bible teaching? No. Is it the fault of the Bible teacher? Well, perhaps. You know, as one who's teaching God's word, I am responsible, and you guys who teach God's word know this, I'm responsible not just to be accurate. I'm responsible to know where I'm bringing people. Because ultimately, God wants us to understand not just, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, here's these 10 things I'll do for you. God wants us to understand a whole different reality. Remember we spoke earlier in the series about believing being really choosing a greater reality. You know, not denying the physical reality, but understanding there's a higher reality. My leg may be broken. I don't say it's not broken, it's not broken. But I recognize a higher reality. By his stripes I was healed, right? That's what God's word gives us. It's more than just a list of things that God will fix for you. It's this whole world that's mine as a Christian. Remember, Ephesians 3 speaks about exploring the breadth and length and depth and height of this whole new reality we have in Christ. See, that really is what he gave us his word for ultimately. God's word speaks about this thing he's done in Christ being the purpose of the ages. And you and I are a part of it. And as I understand that, then the needs become relatively insignificant. Oh, do you understand? And a big part, that's what this doctrine is for ultimately. Not just because it's good for you to learn the Bible, a little bit about the Bible every week. Oh, no wonder nothing happens in those fellowships. See, now, anyone who truly understands right doctrine is highly in favor of things happening in the church, good things happening in the church. But they're wise enough to recognize if God's word is correct, those good things happen because men and women in the church have been fully instructed as to who they are in Christ and they believe it. They've been fully instructed as to what the church is and they believe it. And then those signs, miracles, and wonders that emerge, that love that emerges, that just somehow amazing thing where 15 people are doing what looks like 15 different things and they're all working together though because the Lord's directing it. How does that happen? It happens because you've got 15 people who've been taught right doctrine and believe it. Does that put a weight upon the teachers? Absolutely. As teachers, we have to understand so we know where we're bringing people. You know, I've had several teachers I've loved and respected in my life tremendously, taught me tremendous things from God's word. But you know, I can remember one time approaching one teacher who believed that Jesus got born again on the road to, or that Paul got born again on the road to Damascus. Remember, some of you remember that record. You've been instructed in the word in the book of Acts. And, you know, it seems to me very clear that Paul was saved when Ananias went to him and said, be baptized in, you know, and I asked that individual, on what do you base the notion that he was saved by Jesus on the road to Damascus? And he said, well, it's obvious. He called him Lord, and he was talking to him, so he knew he was up from the dead. And, you know, what troubled me the most is I realized this individual doesn't understand the significance of the resurrection or of Jesus Christ's lordship. If that's all they mean to him, then what kind of guidance is he able to supply to others? So a heavy weight rests on those of you who are leaders and teachers in the body of Christ. Do I understand so that I know where I'm bringing people? If I do, then I can minister God's word in such a way that people grow in faith, grow in understanding, and have a solid foundation under themselves. And then are there going to be outward results? Oh, yeah, by the barrelful. But those outward results are going to be rooted in something deep, not rooted, because, you know, results can come. When you're born again, you have the ability to heal people, right? You have the ability to do miracles. So results can come just from the environment of the moment. You know, everybody around me is getting healed. So, but, you know, do you carry that home with you? What happens when they fold up that healing tent and move to the next town? Do I still have it? And, you know, 99.999% of the time, no. Because it was a momentary experience for me. Now, I have the ability to operate those things all the time, but unless I have some real solid roots, and that's what doctrine brings, you see? And that's one of the reasons why it's so essential. You know, that's one of the reasons why we do this. Why in the world do you think we waste our time teaching the Bible, or, you know, 5, 6, 7 days a week out of this place? Not because we're so deluded as to think somehow teaching the Bible is just, it's a, like an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Teaching the Bible every day is good for you. I mean, it is, but if that's all it is, what a waste of many good men's and women's lives. No, there's something we're endeavoring to build. We're endeavoring to build it because we've already seen from God's word, it's what he's building. And he's told us what he's building. And told us we can be a part of what he's building. And he's told us this is the way you build. Not by things happening first and then teach the Bible to fill in the cracks. But you teach what I've done. You teach what I've done. You teach what I've done. And then the fruit will come. Well, when? I want the, of course we want the fruit now. That's human. God's ways are not our ways. So we're faithful to him, however, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why we do what we do, see? To the end of faith growing in you and me as individuals, in all of us as a church. And then, guess what? Things happen, and guess what? The one thing that we're most interested in, God's glorified. God's glorified. I'm getting way ahead of myself this morning. But you can see why this topic is so essential, can't you? Not just for me getting this thing I need, getting that new job. I've got to get my believing up. Oh, that's so limited. That's so limited. Is that so limited that it's below God's radar? He's not interested? Oh, of course not. Of course he's interested. But the point is, if I realize the fullness of what he's interested in, it's going to be much easier for me to get that job, isn't it? When I realize that I'm part of the purpose of the ages, that I can make a difference in eternal things, you know, that I'm wrestling right now with principalities and powers in heavenly places that the Old Testament saints didn't even know existed. When things like that become a reality to me, is getting that job going to be difficult? Of course not, because I'm trusting him every day in so many, many, many different areas. You see, this is what we're trying to grow up into together. And please don't make the mistake of thinking, boy, hope I arrive like Tom someday. Tom has not arrived, but you know, I've arrived at the point of, I want to declare to you what the Word of God says, and nothing but, to the best of my ability, nothing but what the Word of God says. And this is what lies ahead of us if we stay faithful to the Word of God, you know, and recognize that those teachers among us, to the best of my ability anyways, those teachers among us in this church have a reason for what they're teaching beyond just accuracy, although accuracy, of course, is essential, you see. So all that is to explain that the nourishment that allows us to grow in faith is what? The Word of God. Now we found a verse that says that to back us up in 1 Peter 2:2. Okay, and so I think by now you also understand that form of nourishment is not just memorizing verses, right? Nothing wrong with memorizing verses, but why am I memorizing them? You know, if it's just to have magic spells to repeat in time of trouble, you know, may as well not bother, right? Look at Proverbs 4, please. See, what do those verses mean? What do they mean in their context? That would be the message of God, right? Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 20. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Oh, this is more than memorizing, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Romans 12. Probably some of you are waiting for me to go to this verse, right? Because this really, in a nutshell, talks about what we've been talking about all morning. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know what to add to this. This is more than just memorizing verses, you understand? It's thought by thought by thought, learning to ride with the straight handlebars, you know? And it's embarrassing sometimes. Some of us have been really endeavoring to do this for a lot of years, and you still catch yourself thinking something about another Christian or saying something and really, that's still in there? You know? It will be, when we start becoming aware of what comes out, we'll be amazed at times, but you know, better that than to be ignorant of it, right? And as those things come to the surface, I gently correct myself with God's word. Sometimes I forcefully correct myself with God's word. And you see, that is the renewing. That's the renewing that it's speaking of. It's a continual thing. Because, you know, previous in the verse, it talks about not being conformed to the world, right? And it doesn't attach any action to that. Being transformed is attached to renewing the mind. Being conformed to the world is attached to no action at all. Why is that? Because I don't have to do anything to be conformed to the world. Because I'm being constantly fed by the world. The world, of course, in the biblical usage of not just the planet, but the systems of the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. I'm getting that all day long, whether I like it or not. So it doesn't take any special action to be conformed. But it does take something to be transformed. And that is this renewing. Again, all this must start with knowing what God's word says, right? But the knowing alone, there's no magic in this. It's knowing so I have the stuff to put on to then that I could be transformed. And then it says, I prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I prove it. I prove it. How do you prove anything? Anybody here from Missouri? I know one at least, okay? What do you say in Missouri? Show me. That's the ultimate proof, right? Yeah, the ultimate proof is, okay, you talk to any of my children, they'll try to prove a million things to you that they've never thought about before, but the minute you bring it up, they've each got a theory, and they all differ, and they'll die for their theory. They should go to Missouri, where they just cut through all the chatter and just say, show me. Right? Show me. Ultimately, that's proof, isn't it? That's proof. I've talked about the trees in front of our house. You know, I know that they're apple trees. I know that they're apple trees. I'm not a botanist. I don't know anything about leaves. I don't know anything about bark. But I know about fruit. You know? And guess what? Guess what grows on those trees? Apples. And I've gotten up real close to make sure Kathy didn't just hang plastic apples up there. They're real apples growing on the tree. So you know what? I could say with absolute conviction, these are apple trees. I've got the proof. The same thing's true of you and me as Christians. This is how it's done. See? So first you want fruit, and then you start getting a good solid ground under you, right? No, obviously not. Obviously not. It's the good solid ground and the deep roots, right? It's the cultivation of that. That allows that tree to bear that abundant fruit. But there's something else involved. There is one other side to this. We've been talking all day about growing in faith, right? But there is another aspect, and that is decreasing unbelief. You know, Ephesians speaks about putting on, but it also speaks about putting off. And many times in God's word, you see these two concepts put together, it's about following the good stuff, but fleeing the other stuff. Why? Because just as putting on the Word of God can result in proof in my life, all that putting on of the Word of God can get dismantled overnight by the things I haven't put off. Oh, you understand? It's not that I'm not putting on the Word of God, and man, Christians encounter this, and I talk to puzzled Christians all the time, but I don't know what's wrong. I put it on the Word of God. I'm putting it on the Word of God. And no fruit. No fruit. Okay, well, what haven't you put off? What haven't you put off? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you listening to? Who are you hanging out with? Now, am I saying blow up your TV, burn your books, throw out your vinyl records? Am I even saying stop hanging out with your old friends? No, I'm not saying any of that. You do whatever you want. But recognize that if I want fruit badly enough, at some point I'm going to have to look at not just increasing believing in my life, growing in believing, but am I doing things that are not decreasing unbelief? If I am, then I may as well quit one or the other, right? Because right now, they're canceling each other out. And the world will win, ultimately, always. The honest flip side of growing in faith, and the reason why many Christians wonder why they're not growing in faith, they're doing all the right stuff. But if I stop doing those things that I rejoiced in as a natural man, as a man or woman of the world, have those things ceased being attractive to me? They can cease being attractive to me if I put on God's word. The old standards, the old ways, the old things that I thought were attractive no longer need to be attractive if I'm putting on God's word. But am I even conscious of them, or have I, you know, developed some kind of truce with those things and under the heading of I can handle it? Well, can you? Show me. Where's the proof in your life that you can put on God's word and equally keep your head in the world and bear all kinds of spiritual fruit? Show me. More importantly, show yourself. If not, then maybe I want to be concerned about the putting off as well. You know, I know of no better place than this is illustrated, and we've handled this so many times on a Sunday morning, but I still know of no better place where it's illustrated than in Mark chapter 4, if you turn there, please. I've handled this with you so many times. If you have to go to the bathroom, just when you get home, look up any of the old Sunday teachings that handle Mark 4, and you'll hear this same stuff. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but it's essentially the truth. And it puts it so well. Mark 4, as you probably know, we refer to as the parable of the sower, where Jesus Christ tells a parable publicly about a sower going forth to sow, right? And that seed falls on four different kinds of ground. It's not four different kinds of seed, right? It falls on four different kinds of ground. And first kind of ground is like asphalt. And as soon as it falls, the birds swoop down and eat it. The second kind of ground is a little bit better. It's got some soil in there, but it's got rocks also, right? And so it springs up real quickly, but then as soon as the sun comes out, it withers real quickly. Okay? The third kind of ground appears to be good ground, but there's thorns in it. And it says the thorns grow up and they choke those plants so they become unfruitful. And the fourth kind of ground is good ground where it brings forth fruit. The listeners didn't really follow what he was, even his disciples didn't really follow what he was teaching that day, but they had the advantage later of saying, Jesus, what in the world were you talking about? And he explains to them later on in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 4, and that's the part we're going to look at. Mark chapter 4, let's start in verse 14. Man, this is so not what I planned on teaching you this morning, but I think the message I plan on teaching this morning, that's what's important. Mark 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So that first bunch on the wayside, in our terminology, the cement, asphalt, just as soon as they hear the word, it's gone. You ever meet people like that? I have too. You know, they just... It's as if nothing happened, right? It's as if nothing happened. It says, these are they likewise which are on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But look at this, they have no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Boy, I love this parable because it so describes and answers questions as the individuals I've worked with over the years, and really regarding myself as well. You know, there are some who are going to hear the word of God, immediately it's gone. They never really took it in, never really listened. It's soon as the next thought comes along, it's gone. But then there are those that says, receive it with gladness. Remember, that's compared to the ones in the stony ground that grew up really quick, but then they withered really quick. It says they received it with gladness. They love hearing the word of God. They love being around the believers. They love it all. And then you wonder why, overnight seemingly, they don't love any of it. Well, his word explains that. They had no root in themselves. They loved hearing the word of God taught, but they never got it in here. They loved being around people who believed God's word, but they never really believed it themselves. So the first moment it becomes difficult to be a believer, they say, okay, I'm done. You know, two chapters later, you can read about King Herod. Remember him? You know, it says he received the word with gladness. It does. He loved hearing John the Baptist teach. He loved hearing, it says he received John's words gladly. And then he chopped his head off. See? So don't get too excited about those who receive God. Are they getting a root in themselves? Are they glad enough that they're making it their own? Otherwise, under the full weight of the full brightness of the sun, they're going to wither up. And, you know, there is pressure in this world, right? Now, the third kind, however, applies more to you and me. Because the third kind, again, appears to be good ground. Appears to be good ground. Did I even read that far with you? Okay, well, I better. Did I read verses 16 to 17? No? I did, right? No root in themselves? Okay. Verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and look at this, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What's interesting about this, among many other things to me, is there's no commentary made here on the quality of the ground. The first two, it's the ground was the problem, right? No comment here on the quality of the ground. But there is a comment on the contents of the ground. You know, there were thorns there. There were weeds there. And, you know, as you gardeners know, if there are weeds in your garden, you better just move, find some other land where there are no weeds, right? No. How is a weed problem dealt with? Pulling them out. It's sad, kind of, when you see this third type, where apparently the ground was sufficient to bring forth fruit with abundance, but the one responsible for that ground allowed the weeds to grow. Good ground's going to produce big, strong weeds, just like it's going to produce big, strong plants, right? And at the end, they cancel each other out. And that far too often proves to be the nemesis of good Christian men and women who want to grow. They just haven't done their weeding. And they wonder why all that time in the scriptures produces nothing. You see. So there is a matter of growing in faith. But also, if I want to ultimately bear that fruit, that proof of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, I also want to be concerned about what am I doing or thinking or speaking or spending my time in that's hindering this? You know, and again, am I telling you to get rid of anything? No, it's entirely up to you. I don't care. I'm not going to come to your house and say, oh, they still have a television. They still got a television. We got a television, you know, but we've got free will. You understand? And so do you. You know, this fourth type, thank God this is in here, right? Boy, wouldn't that be terrible if Jesus stopped the parable after three? But it says, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You know, let's read the next few verses. It says, he said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither is anything kept secret, but it should come abroad. There's a great teaching in there, but then it says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. This is very interesting here. There's a whole teaching in verses 21 and 22. I'm going to skip it this morning, but it's probably on an old Sunday CD somewhere. But verses 23 and 24 are very important for today's purposes. Because he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If we only took it that far, you might say, well, I hope I'm the fourth type. Sure hope I'm the fourth type, you know. And if I hope I'm the fourth type and the hundredfold kind. Not only good ground, but good ground that's going to bring forth not 30 or 60, but a hundredfold. I've even heard that taught or at least implied in teachings on the parable of the sower. That, you know, either you're 30-fold, you're 60-fold, you're 100-fold. Just that's the way, how would that possibly fit with the rest of God's word? And, you know, the next verse really ties it all together. And we often miss this truth because Jesus Christ said something similar regarding finances. Okay? The measure that you measure with is going to be measured to you again, right? Given, it shall be given unto you. But is he talking about finances in verse 24? No. He's not talking about take heed what you give. That may be a very great truth from God's word regarding giving. But here he's speaking of taking heed what you hear. What you hear. With what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. So, in other words, here's the great answer to this parable on a personal level, which is, who decides what kind of ground I am? Me? How much hearing am I giving to the Word of God? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold? How much hearing am I giving? Not just time spent reading the Bible, not playing CDs of teachings in my car instead of playing, you know, Aerosmith, or whatever. But hearing. Like he told Isaiah, you want the tongue of the learned? Get the ear of the learned. The more you open your ear to God's word, then those other things come from that. The fruit comes from that. Oh, you see? So who determines how I grow and how this word of God can grow in my heart? Oh, I do. How much hearing do I want to give to it? Because truly hearing the Word of God, not a matter of time spent at the desk or spending it in the study center on Sunday morning. It's a matter of all the rest of that time. Which words take precedence in my life? That's the real indicator of how big I've heard God. Have I heard it as big as He describes it? As being higher, greater, truer, more eternal. Am I hearing it that way? If I am, it's going to hold sway over every year of my life, isn't it? And that's called a walk of faith. That's called the Christian life. See, because once again, what God's called us to is not a problem-free life, Lord knows. What God's called us to is an eternal life. What God's called us to is the purpose of the ages. And ultimately, what God's called us to is to, as a people, be a glory to Him. He's glorified as these things are manifested in our lives. Let's look at Ephesians. We'll close there, please. Ephesians 3. In verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, talking about spiritual principalities and powers, might be known, or better translated, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. spiritual beings in the heavenly realm, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, as you know, that should be translated. The statement we often quote and seldom refer to. Here it is in Ephesians 3. According to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And back in chapter 1, verse 12, the ultimate outcome of that purpose of the ages, folks, is that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. See, and to fully participate in that as a Christian and not just dream about it is very simple. The only thing I bring to the table is this thing called faith or believing. That's all I need to bring to the table. And faith or believing is a simple response to God's word. And you got to remember, God gave us his word. God gave us his word. Okay? Who forced him? No, God gave us his word because he wanted to, right? He wanted to give us his word because he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know because he wanted us to believe. He wanted us to believe so we could take our place in this purpose of the ages via this living and powerful word. That power is there in the word of God for you and me to grow up and take our place in the body of Christ. The only thing needed on my part is to learn those words and then to be like Mary and say, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Okay? All right. God bless you. Kathy, what are we closing with?
Number 117. Until then, I will live for him.
Fantastic. Love you guys.
117.
God bless you.